John chapter 5, verse 21. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 21. We'll read this one verse, we'll pray, and then we'll get right into the message. 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. You'll notice it's the last verse of the epistle of 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. Let's read this together. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. I thank you, dear God, for your goodness to us. I thank you, Father, for what I'm about to preach. I pray you'd give us ears to hear, hearts that are receptive. I pray, Father, that Christ would be honored and glorified in all that we do. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the author of this book is the Apostle John, whom God used to write this epistle, along with 2nd and 3rd John, the Gospel of John, and the book of Revelation. Now, most believe this epistle was written around 90 AD, when John was the only surviving apostle. The words in this letter are simple, but its truths run deep. It's very plain. It is clear from the very beginning all the way to its last verse. It has five main themes. Mutual love amongst the brethren. The believers abiding in Christ and in God the Father. How the believer may know and distinguish truth from error. The true traits of a born-again, blood-washed believer. And the believer in his relationship to this present world. He in this letter gives us seven divine tests of genuine Christianity. In chapter 1, verse 6, we read, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." In chapter 1, verse 8, we are told, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." In chapter 1, verse 10, it says, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." In chapter 2, verse 6, it is written, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked." Then in chapter 2, verse 9, we read, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now." And then in chapter 4, verse 20, we are told, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" Now the Gospel of John and 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, they complement each other. For instance, in John chapter 20, verse 31, we read this, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Then we read this in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. "These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." John's gospel was written specifically that men might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that they have life. The first epistle of John was written to believers in order that they may know that they have life and that eternal life is found in Christ Jesus. In the Gospel of John, we see divine life revealed in Jesus, the Son of God. And in 1 John, we see the same divine life realized in the blood-washed believer. Now, the purpose of this epistle is to present fellowship. It is to promote joy, prevent sin, proclaim forgiveness, protect saints, and provide one assurance. The book of 1 John is a family book. It speaks of God as our Father, and believers are called little children, the children of God, and those who have God as their Father, and are also referred to those that are born of Him. We all should spend time reading and studying 1 John. And when we do, we'll see the many things that John says that we can know. First of all, we can know him. We can know him. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, it says this, And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now, when it comes to the word of God, we find that it is true, it is sure, and it is steadfast. And when God says we can know him, then we can know him. Many people know about Jesus. They have heard on Christmas that he was born of a virgin, that he went about doing good, that he performed some miracles, that he taught many principles to live by, and his life was cut short, and he was crucified on Easter, and those who call themselves Christian celebrate his resurrection. They know Jesus like they know George Washington, and they believe he's an historical figure who started a religious movement. I know the facts about someone doesn't mean that you know them. Intellectual knowledge about Christ proves nothing. Neither does one's lip service. I recall when I was out soul winning in Iowa one time, and I knocked on this lady's door, and I introduced myself, and she told me, she says, "Oh, I know all about Jesus." And I looked at her, I said, "You do?" She says, "Yeah." I said, "Well, then can you tell me about him? Because I sure don't know all about him. You know, he's incomprehensible. But I want to know what you know." And she wasn't too keen on when I told her that. Well, as believers, we do know that we know him. As day by day, we should be brought into a closer relationship with Christ. This happens by daily reading and listening to his voice and his word. One cannot know Jesus, who is the living word, without getting into the written word, because the written word speaks of our Lord. Jesus told the Jews in Jerusalem who opposed him in John 5:39, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Our King James Bible is our hymn book. It is the H-I-M book, for it gives us knowledge of Jesus. Prior to be born again, I knew about Jesus, but I did not know him as the word revealed him. I knew he was called the Savior, but he wasn't my Savior. I knew he was the Son of Mary, but I did not know he was God the Son. I knew he lived on earth for a time, but I did not know he was eternal. I knew he rose from the grave, but I did not know he would give believers a glorified, resurrected body. I knew he prayed, but I did not know that as a believer, he prays for me. And I knew he was the son of a carpenter, but I did not know he was the King of Kings, that he was the Lord of Lords, and he was one worthy of being in subjection to. We can know him by habitually speaking to him in prayer, as we talk with him as friend with friend. To know Christ is to love Christ, and to love Christ is to obey him and keep his commandments. Day by day, obedience is the test of our real, sincere knowledge of him. Number two, we can know we shall be like him. We can know we shall be like him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 tells us this: "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be." Well, that should be a blow to some of these Christians who think they're all that in a bag of chips. "But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be," what? "Like him, for we shall see him as he is." My fellow believers, we are redeemed now. We are fit for glory now. We at this very moment are sons of God. But our greatest expectation is that we will fully be conformed to our Savior's blessed image. What a wonderful day that will be. We shall be, what we shall be has not been fully revealed, for the truth, I believe, is too hard for us to wrap our minds around. We look at each other as we are now, and maybe even at ourselves, and we should, we get discouraged because we're not what we should be. And we all realize that. You cannot look in the mirror of God's word and realize you got some flaws, you got some things in your life that need to be straightened out. But what a wonderful day that'll be when we'll be like Jesus. You know, when God looks at us, he sees us what we're going to be, as we will be changed into his wonderful, glorious image. I'm glad I'm not going to be like you someday. And you should be glad you're not going to be like me. But when God is through working on us, we as a finished product will be just like our Lord. The story is told of an artist who had in his mind this concept. And it was going to be a great masterpiece, the best he's ever worked on. And he's going to paint it. So he stretches this large canvas across his studio and he prepares the paint. And with great sweeps of the brush, he paints the background. Day after day, he would walk back and forth looking at this canvas, putting a dab of gray here and a dab of black there, or a dab of blue as he saw fit. One day while he was looking at the canvas, he's moving back and forth and he's studying what he's about to do. He backed up and he bumped into a visitor who had come in unnoticed. And he asked the visitor, "What do you think of the painting?" "It's going to be a masterpiece. It's going to be my very best work." The visitor said, "I don't see anything but a bunch of dabs of paint here and all over the place." He said, "It doesn't look too good to me." And the artist said, "Oh, I forgot. You only see what is there. Well, I see how it is going to be." You know, the Lord sees us as we are going to be, but until then, he's working on his masterpieces, and then when he's through, we will be like him. We will be sinless. We will have a glorified body. We'll have one that is incorruptible. We will no longer bear the image of our earthly Adam, but of our heavenly Adam. We'll bear the image of our Lord in glory. We may want to know more about this matter, but it should suffice us to know he shall appear and we shall be as he is. Number three. We can know the spirit of truth and error. We can know the spirit of truth and error. In John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 through 6, listen to what it says. "Beloved, believe not every spirit." Did you see that? Don't be gullible. Don't be simple. Don't believe everything you hear. "But try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." So you're going to have true prophets and you're going to have false prophets. And you know what? You should not listen to every preacher, because some of these preachers are not preaching the truth. But we can know truth from error. It says, "Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of" what? "Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the" what? "Spirit of error." Now there are many false prophets in the world today, and we have more religions than ever before. Yet there's only one true faith, and that is the one that is built on the sure foundation of God's holy word. Now, these false prophets can easily be detected by believers who know the Word of God, who abide in Christ, and who allow the Spirit of God to guide them into all truth. I remember sitting in a, when I was in Bible class, we had chapel. And this guy came in and he preached a sermon and I was like, that ain't right. That ain't right. It's wrong. And he was basically preaching a Lordship Salvation sermon, which was popular a couple, probably 20, 30 years ago, meaning if Jesus ain't Lord of your life, you're not born again. And if you're still in sin, you know what? You need to get saved. And I'm thinking to myself, this is wrong. Well, the guy finally got through, and I remember some guy in the amen section. We used to have an amen section. They were nutty jobs. But anyways, he said, that's heresy! And I thought, good for him, because I thought the same thing. You know, my whole spirit, the Holy Spirit inside me was just aggravated. It was like I was being grieved. And you know, every now and then I go to a church and I hear some nonsense and I'm grieved. And you know, it just bothers me to no end. And sometimes I feel like standing up and telling it, hey, apostate, that's not what it says. But I got somebody sitting next to me who's like, calm down, John. It'll be all right. It'll be over. But it's horrible. My, you know, the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. He doesn't guide us into error. But the fact of the matter is, you know what? If you know the Bible, the Holy Spirit will use the Bible that you know to make sure you're not caught up in error. Amen. So it's important that we know the Scriptures, is it not? Amen. There are many who'll say nice things about Jesus. They'll declare that he was unique. They'll say that he's an extraordinary man, that he was a great teacher, and he was a healer. And that he did some unusual and unexplainable things. Yet they deny the virgin birth. And that Jesus has come in the flesh. Yet the Virgin Mary gave birth to God the Son, who condescended to come into this world as a man without ever ceasing to be God. Notice it says Jesus Christ has come. Where did he come from? He came from heaven, where he existed before he was ever cradled in Bethlehem's manger. His name Jesus means Savior. And Christ is his divine name, meaning he's the anointed one. And he was God's Christ before he ever became man's Jesus. To deny that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh is to have the spirit of Antichrist and makes one an enemy of God, and to have embraced the spirit of error. We have those who knock on doors, and they are called Latter-day Saints. Now, while it's true we're in the latter days, those people that are knocking on our doors called Latter-day Saints all have the same name, Elder. They're not saints. They are Antichrist. They believe Jesus is an angelic being, created by God, and he happens to be the brother of Lucifer. Then there are those who call themselves Jehovah Witness. Yet they don't believe in Jehovah Jesus. And they prove themselves to be false witnesses and Antichrist. You know, he that knoweth God will not hear them. And he that knows God will listen to the one who preaches the word of God. There are those to whom the world will listen to, for they preach to please the world. They themselves are of the world, along with their standards, along with their practices, while they offend no one in their congregation. They certainly are an offense to God himself, and they exhibit the spirit of error, for they are not of God. True believers listen to the preacher because he has the Holy Spirit in his heart, and the Spirit witnesses to the heart of the believer as he declares what thus saith the Lord. Any believer who knows God will hear the word of God. So ask yourself, do I accept the written voice of God? Do I believe the testimony of God's word concerning Jesus Christ? Do I know the word of God well enough where I won't be led astray by the spirit of error? Am I willing to allow the Holy Spirit to guide me into all truth before being swept away by every wind of doctrine that's coming down the pipe? We as believers are to discern between what is true and what is false by taking what we heard to the Word of God, and if it doesn't line up with Scripture, it is as crooked as a dog's hind leg. 'Tis true we can know Him. 'Tis true we can know that we are going to be like Him. And it's also true that we can know truth from error. Number four, we can know we're heaven bound. We can know we're heaven bound. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 through 13, it tells us this. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. Now it's a gift, is it not? And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may what?
Know.
That ye may what?
Know.
That ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, one of the most important things we believers can know and count on is that we have a home above. I've literally spoken to hundreds, if not thousands, of people that have a hope so. Or maybe belief in going to heaven. One person even told me, well, not today. Because they believed you could lose it. We who are believers do not merely think we are saved. We do not simply hope we are saved. And we just don't feel we are saved. We know we are saved. The Word of God declares it. And since God cannot lie, we are heaven bound. There are those who say that you can't know until you get there. I've been meeting them recently. Well, I don't know until I get, you know, until we're dead. You just can't know. But the Word of God says you may know. There are others who say, well, that's presumptuous to say such a thing. You can't say you're on your way to the city of gold. But 1 John chapter 5, 13 says that you have. So let me ask those who hold such a notion. Is it more presumptuous to believe God's word or to doubt it? I know there are many believers that are plagued by doubts. Some due to ill health. Others due to a lack of plain Bible teaching. Others to a neglect of Bible reading and the lack of fellowship with other believers. Yet why doubt what God has made clear in the Scriptures?
Right.
Has He not said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." Now how many people is that? It's everybody. "That He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in Him should not perish." What's that mean? Should not die and go to hell. So if you believe in Jesus, are you going to die and go to hell? There's no possible way. But have everlasting life. You know what the word have means? It means you got it. John 3:18 says, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned." John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." Then John chapter 10, verse 27 through 30 tells us, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father which gave them Me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one." Now, according to the Scriptures, there is no salvation that was purchased by Christ and offered to sinners that does not last forever. Christ loves us with a love that will never let us go. Romans 8:35 and 39 tells us this, and please don't read anything into it than that which is written. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are to have a no-so salvation. We are secure in Jesus Christ. And we believers ought to be able to sing, I am bound for the promised land with 100% confidence. Since God said it, it's settled. Yes, we believers can know him. We can know that we'll be like him. We can know the spirit of truth and error. And we know that we are heaven bound. Then lastly, and I'll close with this, we can know that God hears our prayers. Say what, preacher? We can know he hears our prayers. What? Notice what it says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. Now remember, I didn't write this. The Holy Ghost gave it to holy men of God who put it down for us. It says, and this is the confidence. Uh-oh, did you see that? Yep. This is the what? Confidence. That we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, what? He heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the, do you see that? We what? Know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Just as we are to have confidence concerning the salvation we have in Christ, we are to have confidence concerning the prayers that we offer up in the will of God. You may be thinking, well, how does one know whether the petition is according to his will? Well, first of all, it needs to be in accordance with his word. Now, you can pray all you want to, but if it's in opposition to the scriptures, you're doing nothing but mouth and words. For instance, let's say you're a single person and you're dating a heathen, right? Now, that's outside the will of God, correct? Okay, you know, that's what the Bible says. And so you're praying, oh God, please move on their hearts to propose to me. I want to marry them. Now, how many think God's going to answer that request? No, he's not going to answer that request. Doesn't mean it's not going to happen and you're going to have the devil for your father-in-law, but, right? Because a child of God now marrying a child of the devil and you get the, yeah, it's going to work, yeah, work out real good. And by the way, dating should not be used as some evangelistic tool. But you pray that stuff. God's not going to hear that. What if you go out and buy a lottery ticket? Oh, God, it's up to $1 billion. God, give me that $1 billion. Now, how many think God's going to answer that covetous cry that you just made and Mike made? No, he's not going to do that, is he? Now, folks, gambling is against what the Word of God states, does it not? And so don't be praying outside the will of God, but if it's in accordance with the will of God, you can be sure that God will hear and answer your request. Now, you may pray in accordance with the Word of God, but if you're not living in the will of God, your prayers will also go unanswered. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not, what? Hear me. Now the word heareth and hear in these verses that we read moments ago means that God listens to our request with the intent to respond. So when I'm in the will of God, and I'm praying in the will of God, I can have confidence that God will do as I ask and my prayers will be answered. Now, I don't know about you, but I prayed for things. I did not even get the answer yet, but God assured me that I would get the answer. And it happened.
Amen.
I even told my wife one time. And she laughed. But that's okay. It still came to pass.
Right.
Just like God said He would.
Amen.
Listen, that can happen. Now, every believer can and should have a confident prayer life. They should find the time to strive in earnest, faithful, fervent prayer with the expectation that God has heard and will answer in His time. You don't have to be eloquent. You won't have to convince God or lay out some clever argument with Him why He should answer what you're asking for. You being in the will of God, asking according to the Word of God, will be a request that will be answered, for He hears with the intent to now answer. The word no is mentioned 30 times in this epistle. And the faith we are to live by is based on knowledge of solid facts found in the Scriptures. So let's not be of those who doubt His word, dismiss His word, deny His word. Let's be of those who know Him, because we know that we will be like Him, who know truth from error, who know we are heaven bound and we are confident of the fact, and who know we have a God who will hear and answer prayer. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.